this thought. Why the thorn? But I'm not going to take and go straight to it. We're going to kind of approach this text in a roundabout way. And we're going to form some conclusions directly from the text. I'm going to be bringing up some verses rather quickly here, but I'm going to camp out at the 2 Corinthians chapter 12 passage. So if you want to turn there and follow along, that's where we're going to be spending most of our time. All right? Before we go any further, let's ask God to bless us as we open the Word of God. Father, we give this day unto you. We ask you through your Spirit to empower us to share your message in your way and in your fashion. Father, if I just can't get up here and speak on what I want to share, I don't do any good. It's a waste of my time, and it's a waste of their time, and worst of all, it's a waste of your time. So, Father, empower me through your Spirit to share what you've given me to share with these folk. We yield this hour into your hands. We ask you to open the hearts of the people here that they can hear the Word of God and apply it to their lives. We'll be ever so grateful for it, for it's in the name of Christ I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here we go. All right. Got to try that again. Technology, it is my friend. Okay, does that got to warm up, John? At the machine up there? All right. There it goes. All right. Technology. I want to start off with telling you about the Apostle Paul's terrible, no good, bad day. He had a terrible, no good, bad day. It happened on the island of Miletus or the island of Malta. Paul was in shipwreck. And he made his way to the island of Malta after the shipwreck. And now we're going to pick up Acts chapter 28, verses 3 through 6 here. And listen to him. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he laid them on the fire, and there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said unto themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast in the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked for a great while, they saw no harm come to him, and they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Notice little g god, not the god, a little g god. All right, there we go. Now, you want to talk about a bad day? That was a tough day. All right, his ship was in shipwreck. He swam ashore with others there, and no one died, but the ship was lost. And so they're just gathering wood for a fire. They've been in the water. It's cold, and man, we need to warm up. So they're gathering wood for the fire, and the Bible says that Paul was carrying a load of wood in, when a viper is not a good word, a deadly viper. Did you know that today on the island of Malta, there isn't any more snakes? They're gone. All right? But in that day, a viper hooked to his hand. And Paul just kind of threw down the sticks and looked at the snake as hanging on him, and he threw it right in the fire, and it died. So when that happened, the people that knew the viper, knew of that type of a snake. By the way, one time in my life, I caught a cottonmouth. And I caught that thing on a fishing pole. I'm holding it out here. It's trying to get at me. I just put a stick on its head and picked it up. And I'm just looking at it and I'm saying, okay, now what do I do? Basically, somebody had a knife, and I won't tell any more of that story. I threw it away. They told me I needed to make a belt out of it, but I didn't. This is a nasty snake. Right? So Paul shakes off this viper right into the fire, and the people are saying, now look, Paul must be a bad sinner. He's probably committed murder. Look, fate is getting him now. Watch, this guy's going to die. He's going to swell up. He's just going to croak. And they just look, and he just keeps talking to them. Just as fine as he could be. And they're looking for that hand probably just to swell up or his eyes to glaze over and for him to fall over dead. And they watch him for a long time. And then after they see that he is not hurt by the viper, I mean, they all saw that snake. They said, this man is a god. Little g god, not a big g god. So here, the first thing I want you to do is see that the Apostle Paul was healed. He was healed instantaneously. God did something wonderful for him. It was something that caused an amazement to the people. And the Apostle Paul was healed here. Now notice with me the next one, would you please? Try it again. And we'll try again. Oh, of course. Nope, the battery thing's out. There we go, try it again. And we'll try it again. It is on. No, I got the right control. Okay, John, you're going to do this for me. All right? Now, John, your job is when I point this at you, you push that button. Okay? You get it? Okay, let's go to the next one. Okay, watch, it'll work. Watch, it'll work. Oh, see, the batteries are low on him, too. Oh, technology, it is, my friend. Yeah. Okay, it does work. I'm told that it works. Oh, come on, this is a good sermon. What should I sing? No. All right, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 28, verses 8 and 9. There we go. Hang on, you don't have to do it yet. All right. Okay, now go one more down, John. There we go. No. All right, right there. Hold that one. Okay? No, you got that one. Go back one. There you go. Hold. Stop right there. All right. Now in Acts chapter 28, verses 8 and 9, he's still on the island of Miletus or Malta, and it says, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. First text, we saw Paul healed of a serpent bite. Now, word is getting around on that island about the Apostle Paul, and a man is healed, and people are bringing their sick from all over the island for Paul to heal them. And he's got a tremendous following. They're probably still thinking of him as a little g god. I'm sure he's preaching the gospel to him as he can. But now, we don't just see the Apostle Paul healing. We see the Apostle Paul healing. Okay, next one, John. All right, now, in the book of Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 20. Good Lord, where does our time go? Listen to this. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Now look at it. They drug him out of the city, thinking that he was dead. Howbeit, as his disciples stood around about him, looking at him as they thought he was dead, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Moving on in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul here in the land of Iconia, from Antioch and Iconium, Jews come in and they stone Stephen. Now, Stephen, no, the Apostle Paul. Now, follow this out. What is stoning? What exactly is that? Basically, people gather around you with the idea of killing you. They're going to kill you. They're not going to be nice. And they hold stones about the size of a potato. And they throw these stones at you full force, as hard as they can, trying not to hit your head. Because if they hit your head, you'll die sooner. All right? So they throw these stones at you, and they stand, and there's the Apostle Paul, and they're looking at him, and they say he's dead. They drag him out of the city. The disciples are looking at him. They're looking at him. They're saying to themselves, he's dead. And then all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, the Apostle Paul stands up cold turkey, and the Bible says the next day, he took and he was able to leave. He rose up and he got back up and walked, and then the next day he went into the next city. How could a person do that, that had been stoned and looked at for a good long time, people saying he was dead? You know why? He was probably dead. All right? If he was wounded, he wouldn't have been able to get right up after the stoning. And then the next day, he wouldn't have been able to move, do anything. He would have been stoned. This is likely, in my mind, this is a miracle of resurrection, I think. I believe that. Stoning is of such a way it's done, you don't survive it. And if you did survive it, you wouldn't get right up and start walking. And you wouldn't, surely by the next day, you wouldn't be able to just leave a town. This is probably Paul being resurrected. I believe the Apostle Paul was resurrected. Now, let's go to the next one. Now we come to this text. We see the Apostle Paul being healed. We see the Apostle Paul healing. Now we've seen him resurrected. But now we come to this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Here it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." Boy, there's one to underline in your Bible. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So here's the guy who had been healed. He'd been a healer. He's probably been resurrected. But for this physical ailment, whatever it was, no. You get to deal with that. Why? He'd been a healer. He'd been healed. He'd been resurrected. But here God says no. Why? Let's go to the next one. Why this thorn? Why this thorn? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? It's a million-dollar question, isn't it? What I want to do is share with you from this text reasons I see for God allowing Paul to have his thorn, and indirectly reasons for us to have a thorn. This probably isn't all the reasons, but these are the ones that I want to share with you today. Why the thorn? Why? I mean, God had done so much for the Apostle Paul. Now he wants to be healed. He'd healed him before. He'd done lots more than that with him. Why not now? That's where I'm taking you today. I want you to see why God gave him that thorn. Let's go. Point one. All right? The first thing I want you to see about this thorn is that the thorn helped to keep Paul from sin. The thorn helped to keep Paul from sin. Look at the text here. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. Now, if you got your Bible open and you just take a quick glance through chapter 12, you'll see several times there the word glory. The word glory in that text is not the glory of God. It is pride in the Apostle Paul. It's the idea of pride. You know, Paul, before he was an apostle, he was a Pharisee. And Pharisees in the Bible, when you study them out, they had this problem with pride. You remember the story of the Pharisee who prayed on the corner, "Oh, dear God, I thank you for not making me like that destitute sinner over there. I study my Bible, I tithe, and I am so good, and I know, dear God, that you are blessed to have me in your flock." And the sinner went and bowed down, and he prayed, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The one that went away justified was not the Pharisee, but the man who bowed down and prayed for the mercy of God. Pharisees had this problem with pride, and I don't believe the Apostle Paul was any different, all right? "And lest I should be exalted above measure." Ooh. You know who needs to be exalted above measure? The Lord, amen? But Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." He was a Pharisee. He had that root in him, and he had this problem with pride. Listen to me now. Why did God allow Paul to have the thorn? It humbled him a little bit. It humbled him. Listen to the words of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," the Apostle Paul saying this, "if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Follow with me. The first thing that this thorn did is it helped him to deal with his sin of pride. Follow this out with me. Pride is one of the root sins. In the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world." God allowed the thorn to help keep Paul humble. In most cases, a sick man is a humbled man. Most people say that these things happen to us because of sin. But in Paul's case, the thorn was allowed to keep Paul from sin. Now, the next point I want to make, go ahead, John, is that the thorn warned of the power of Satan, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, I believe that if you're going to be a strong Christian, you're going to have a good, healthy respect for the power of Satan. Amen? Okay, now follow this out with me. This thorn is a description of the power of Satan to buffet him. All right? Now, why is it important that as believers we have a good respect for the power of Satan? Well, let me put it this way. Peter illustrates this for me. All right? There in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ is about to be arrested shortly before this time, Peter says, "I'll die for you, Jesus. I'll die for you." And Jesus has turned and looked right at him, and he challenged him for that statement. He says, "There is no way I would turn against my Savior. There is no way." Next thing we see, he's denying Christ three times, right? You know that story. He's warming himself by the devil's fire, and he denies Christ three times. He said he'd never do it. The devil said, "Oh, yeah, you will." When we say we will never do something, that is an open door for Satan to move right in and prove us wrong. You hear me? I've used this illustration before, but every time I think about it, I cringe. I just cringe, and it relates so well here. In my early preacher days, we were having a testimony meeting, and this man who was new to the church gets in, and he wants to raise his hand and give us a testimony. He says to us, "I have come to the place in my spiritual walk with God that the devil can't touch me." And I just cringed. A month later, the guy wasn't even going to church. Why? He thought the devil could not get him. Listen to me. I want you to get this right. And you may not like what I'm about to say, but given the right circumstances, you will do anything that a lost person will do. You are capable of any sin, believer, any sin, given the right set of circumstances. If you say you won't, trust me, you could. All right? That is the first thing that the devil loves to play. If you think you won't, he'll show you you can. And here, Paul is sent. I don't believe it was sent by God. I believe it was allowed by God. But the messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. What is buffet? You know, you can go down to the restaurant in town here and get wrong buffet. There's a guy that likes to sing Caribbean songs, wrong buffet. There's a rich guy, wrong buffet. The idea of buffet here is to harshly beat. When Christ was buffeted, they wrapped a cloth around his eyes so he couldn't be seen, and soldiers would take and lean back with all they had and pound him. Why the covering his eyes? Simple. Because he could not prepare for the hit. All right? He couldn't prepare his body, that instantaneous reaction that the human body has when it's about to be hit. All right? The messenger of Satan, with whatever this thorn was, some say it was bad eyesight. I don't think so. I think it had to be something else. It would hit him hard right out of the blue. He'd be doing just fine when all of a sudden, boom, it would lay him out. Could it have been a disease? Some scholars say malaria. Whatever it was, it would hit him hard. And this thorn reminded him of the power of Satan working against him, and it protected him from sin. Once again, he had a healthy respect for the power of Satan. Listen to me, church. You better have a powerful respect for the power of Satan. So many ways I could go there. So many ways. Please understand. that the devil is real? That the devil, if he can't have your soul, praise God, if we're saved, he can't have our soul, amen? He wants to do whatever he can to draw worship away from God. I was surprised at camp this past couple weeks ago. I was preaching to the kids, and in passing, I mentioned Satan, and these were juniors. So when I'm preaching to juniors, I don't mind them asking questions. I had to answer questions for 15 minutes about the devil. Excuse me. For 15 minutes, I had to just stop. And, what's this? What's this? And then the next time I preached to them, I had to explain more. And I was surprised at how much these young people didn't understand about our archenemy. So I preached on it more. You know, they had the idea of the red tail and the pointed staff and the horns, and he's poking his staff at us. And listen to me. We need to understand what the devil wants. We need to understand that even though we're saved, he still wants to work in our lives. And he will do whatever he can to pull your worship from Jesus Christ. Hey, remember when the devil took Jesus up to the exceeding high place, he showed him all the glories of the world, all the vastness of the world, and he said, Jesus, it's all yours. You'll do one thing. Worship me. Praise God. One day, Satan will bow down before Jesus and acknowledge that the Savior is God. Until that day, Satan wants your worship, church. He wants your worship. I'm going to take just a couple more minutes here. And if I go just a little bit over, well, too bad. The technology took a while to get going. Hey, listen to me. How many times have I had to deal with people who said, I had one this week. I used to go to church, but somebody said something years ago and it just ticked me off and I just quit going to church. That's the devil's trick, buddy. Well, that preacher said something I didn't like, or I didn't like his hair, or I didn't like this. And for whatever little lame reason, all of a sudden, they decide they don't need to worship God anymore. They can go worship God out under the deer blind or in the trees or out on the fishing bank. Listen to me. That plays right into what Satan wants to do to you. If he can't get your soul, he wants your worship. Don't give it up. Let's keep going. The thorn warned of the power of Satan. Let's go to the next one. The thorn was a channel for the power of God. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Listen to me, church. To have power with God, we must have a weakness. This thing that causes us to be pulled back, that humbles us, that maybe it humbles us through pain. Maybe it humbles us through a physical ailment. Maybe it's a psychological thing. But as we learn to give that thorn to God and say, God, whatever you want with that, I yield myself to you. And we yield it to God. That becomes a power that God can use. I had a lady at a different church the other day come to me and testify. She said to me this. She said, I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just trying to share a testimony. This lady was burdened over her smoking. She was burdened over it. She said, "I want to quit. I want to quit, but I can't, and I can't." And that it had a hold on her. She said she tried doctors, she tried this, she tried that. Finally, she got to the place where she said, "Lord, I can't do it." She was acknowledging her weakness. She said, "Lord, if this is going to end in my life, you've just got to do it for me. You've got to work in my heart. You've got to change me." And then, after many, many tries, many, many tries, she put them down. Her weakness became God's strength. You see? Moses is a perfect illustration of this. Moses lived to be 120 years old. His first 40 years, he grew up in the land of Egypt, preparing to be a Pharaoh, preparing for great power. He was becoming a somebody. After 40 years, he leaves Egypt, abandons Egypt to become a shepherd for 40 years. Here was a man who was going to be worshipped as a pharaoh. Pharaohs had an interesting lifestyle. They owned everything. The pharaohs owned Egypt. They owned it. If you lived in Egypt, you lived on their land. All right? They were worshipped as a god, little g, but they also carried ultimate authority. We don't have a good substitute for that in how we think. They were worshipped, they were the owners, and they were the leaders. That's a lot of power. He left it, and he left it for the backside of the desert. For 40 years, Moses became a nobody. And then, of course, we have the burning bush incident. We see him going back into Egypt, leading Israel out of Egypt. In those last 40 years, we see what God can do with a nobody. He was a somebody, he was a nobody, and we saw what God can do with a nobody. How many times in the Bible do we read of the weak person having the great victory for God? The thorn was a channel for the power of God. Notice with me, Christ's crucifixion is prophesied there in Psalm 22:14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." That is a prophecy to the weakness of Christ, yet the great work that was done through his weakness. Let's go to the next one. We've got to keep going here. Why the thorn? The thorn was a call to prayer. 2 Corinthians 12:8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Paul said he prayed to the Lord three times to get rid of this thorn. Now remember, Paul healed, Paul had been healed, and Paul was probably resurrected. He was used to getting what he asked for. He was used to that. But here he prayed three times that it might depart from him. Hey, you ever pray when you're sick? Amen? Do people pray for you when you're sick? Yes. Sickness is a good reason to pray. Amen? I remember my wife telling this story. One day I was down at U of M Hospital, more than half dead. It was interesting. Doctors come out and talk to my wife. I wasn't there at the time. I was in ICU. And they come out and they're talking to my wife, and they're giving her, telling them all about my condition and what's going on and all of that. And Tammy asked, if I remember correctly, "Well, when is he getting out?" And the doctor says, we don't know if he's getting out. My daughter passes out right on the spot. So my wife, in her wisdom, calls for churches, and this was one of them, to pray for me. When the call went out on a Sunday afternoon, by Sunday night, am I getting this right, sweetie? I'm getting this right, right? Okay. At about the time the evening services were ending, the doctor came in and said to her, he's going to make it. Why? Do I like doctors? Yeah, I like doctors. I go to them whenever I need them. But the power of prayer can overrule any doctor at any time. Follow with me. That thorn was a call to prayer. Notice this with me, church. I used to preach that God answers our prayers in three ways. I think I was wrong. He answers them in four. One way is yes. Okay, if one way is yes, what's the second way? That's right, no. All right? The third way was wait a while. The fourth way, this is mine, deal with it, but with my help. That was the answer that Paul was given. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And after the third time, God answered it. My grace is sufficient for thee. Let's go to the next one. The thorn helped Paul to experience the sufficiency of the grace of God. Paul, who had been healed, was a healer, and probably resurrected from the dead, didn't get what he wanted. He got something better. He learned that God was enough. Listen to me, church. As a believer, there is no situation in this life that you cannot face with the ability, with the grace of God helping you through life. Paul said his grace was enough to deal with the thorn. It was enough. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, follow this out very quickly. God is enough to give you strength to face the thorn. Burkett writes here, that the frequent and earnest prayers of the most holy and eminent saints for deliverance from outward troubles may not be granted in kinder thing desired. We are not lords, but beggars, and must leave it to God to determine the manner, the matter, and the measure in the time of our afflictions. Notice with me three quick things. Grace is enough. Grace is our strength. And grace is our perfecter. Amen. The grace of God is enough for you to face any situation in life. I'll say this about the grace of God. Okay, you may be facing a stress or a situation in your life that you say, I can't do it. And you may be not lying to yourself. You may be saying, this is too much for me. I can't do it. But day by day, hour by hour, sometimes step by step, God can walk you through it as you lean and trust Him. And as He does that, after a while, you'll be able to look back and say, I can't believe I just got through that. I can't believe I just got through that. The grace of God, Brother Ron, you taught me this one. It doesn't ever come early, but it's never late. Amen? And it will always be enough. All right, let's keep going. We got to finish this up. One more. God changed Paul's perspective on the thorn there in verses 9 and 10. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, notice with me here that proud Paul is changing his mind about the thorn. This thorn that Paul hated, that was a real problem to him, that he wanted out of his life, he now says in a way, I'm glad it's there because God has used it to grow me spiritually. Romans 8:28 proves out here, and we know that all things work together for good, that to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Folks, it's not that all things are good, but God brings good out of all things, even the thorn. One more, please, John. Paul could have gotten mad at God for the thorn. I've seen that guy out there. Oh, I'm mad at God because he's not doing what I want him to do. Well, he doesn't work for you. You work for him. All right? And how many times have you seen people upset because, oh, they're going through a trial? And guess what? We all do. And they get mad at God because, I didn't think being a Christian was like this. He could have felt sad for himself, Paul could have been. Oh, woe is me. No one's got a harder life than I do. God is not fair to me. Oh, woe is me. And he could have become bad. He could have done the 180 and just done prodigal son who just did the 180 thing and went out and just went the other way. I saw a believer yesterday who had done the 180. I thought to myself, oh, buddy, you may do that right now, but I'll wait for a doctor's visit to change your mind. It'll change. He could have been bad because he was upset with God. But instead, in a special way, he was kind of glad about it. So, let's conclude now. Paul's thorn. What was it? We really don't know. And to tell you the truth, it doesn't matter. The truth is, though, that we all have our own private pains. Sometimes people know about them. Sometimes people don't. Here's the thing. Paul needed the thorn. The thorn was something that God could use. Now please, I'm not making light of anyone's pain with this sermon. Not at all. I'm saying that your thorns are valuable to God. They are something that God can use. While we may never say, I'm glad for the thorn, we can say, I'm glad that God can use our thorns and grow us up spiritually through them. All right? One final thought. John? Christ's thorn will someday remove our thorn. Amen? Remember, he had the thorns in the cross. And if we know him as our Savior, we know that one day our lives will be considerably changed and considerably different because of our relationship with God. Let me ask you a question here, church. I just want to talk to you, just me and you. Do you know Christ? I hope everyone in this room does. I know most of you. I know most of you, and I'm sure most of you have accepted Christ, but I don't know about everybody. If you're here today, and you're going to say within your heart, honestly to me, Pastor Smith, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or if I'm going to hell. I don't know. I might. I hope so. Well, I want you to know that the Bible is really clear about this. You can know if you're going to heaven or not. You can know if you are saved or not. Listen to me. You don't have to guess at it. It is something that you can know for sure. If you're in that way and you'd like to know for sure about how to go to heaven, I want you to meet with me after this service and just say, Pastor Smith, you tell me how I can know, because I'd like to know how to go to heaven. Listen to me. The blood of Jesus Christ is enough to forgive all your sins. All of them. Amen? Oh, come on. We can do better than that on this. Amen. All right? I can show you a room full of people who can testify to it. And it opens up a relationship with God that you will never get over. Maybe you're here today, though. You're already saved. Doesn't stop us from getting the thorns, amen? We still get them. I remember listening to the preacher talk about abundant life in Jesus, and I remember hearing all these stories about how life is for being a Christian. I want you to understand something. When you become a Christian, you're probably going to get the kitchen sink thrown at you by the devil. I want you to understand it. He's going to hate it. He's going to do whatever he can to get you to quit worshiping the Savior. Isn't abundant life? Yeah. But I didn't become a believer to have this easy life. I became a believer because I didn't want to go to hell. That's the truth. Now follow with me. I'd rather struggle as a saint, knowing where I'm going to die, spend eternity, than die as a sinner, knowing where eternity would wait for me there without Christ in hell. Listen to me. We all have our thorns. And if I can give you this thought, we'll finish this up. Christ is enough to bear the thorn. He's enough. You give that thorn to him, you ask him to remove it if you want. You go ahead, that's fine. He might, but if in his wisdom he says, no. You deal with it because his grace is sufficient. Amen? All right. That's the sermon. All right. Let's stand.